Turn your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter number 3. We're continuing on in our series, 1 John. Last week, if you recall, we looked at verses 18 through 21, and what we saw was that God is greater than our heart.
Amen.
God is greater than our feelings, and so just because you're having doubts or fears and things of that nature, God's greater than all of that, and He can overcome that. A heart that is wrestling with the assurance of salvation is not capable of living the Christian life with boldness. And that's how God wants us to live the Christian life, not in fear, not timidly, but with boldness. It's much like a soldier hunkered down in the trench during the heat of the battle. The order is given to charge and take the enemy position, but he's too concerned about the what-ifs. Well, what if I get shot? What if my leg gets blown off? What if all of these things happen? He's so concerned about those, and he lacks the courage to stand up and fight. A soldier without courage is useless in battle. And a Christian without courage doesn't do much good in the battle of life. What that soldier and what our hearts need is confidence in the one who is giving the orders. You got to have confidence in that. The soldier, confidence that the commander has the best interests of his men in mind. And for the Christian, confidence that the Lord is faithful in his promises to be with us always. So tonight we're going to look at the rest of chapter 3. It's a pretty exciting portion of scripture in that it reassures us that we know we will get whatever we ask for in prayer. That sounds like a bold statement. So let's dive into our text now and see, thank you, Brother Pat, and see for ourselves how we can claim this wonderful truth. So 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 22 through 24. The Bible says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments." See, I told you, we're getting back to that tonight. Verse 24, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." And so the title of tonight's message is Getting What You Actually Want. Getting what you actually want. Has anyone ever told you, be careful what you wish for? Be careful what you wish for. I read the story once about this elderly married couple. Now, full disclaimer here, I do not endorse fairies. I do not endorse or believe in magic or anything like that. But this is a silly story that illustrates a point that has a fairy and magic in it. So, full disclaimer, I do not endorse fairies or magic. But this was a great illustration. I couldn't pass it up either. All right, so back into this. Seated quietly in a romantic corner of this dimly lit restaurant was a married couple in their 60s. They brought their glasses together in a toast. And there was every reason to celebrate because it was their 30th wedding anniversary that day. In a whiff of smoke, a tiny yet beautiful fairy appeared before them, hovering over their table. And she said, "For being such an exemplary married couple and for being loving to each other for all this time, I will grant you each one wish." The wife clapped her hands all giddy and excited and delight, and she right away knew what she was going to wish for. She answered right off the bat, "Oh, I would like to travel the world with my darling husband." And so the fairy waved her magic wand over the woman, who instantly found two round-the-world trip tickets there on the table. She got her wish. Now it was the husband's turn. So he reflected on it a moment, and then he said, "Well, This is all very romantic, but an opportunity like this will never come again. He knew that his wife's health was starting to fade with age, and so he came up with an idea that he thought would be beneficial both to his wife and himself. He said, "My wish is to have my wife be 30 years younger than me." The fairy answered, "Your wish is my command." She waved her magic wand over the man, and poof, the man was 90 years old. Obviously, that is not what the husband had in mind when he made his wish. He got exactly what he asked for, though not what he wanted. You could say that the husband asked amiss. He didn't ask properly. What about you and me? How often do we ask amiss because we are not asking God for the right things? All the time. John addressed this very issue in his letter. And so in verse 22, what we learn and what we see here is that we receive what we ask for when our lives are obediently conformed to God's will. That's how we get answers to our prayer, when our life is conformed, matching, in line with the will of God. It's important to understand the qualifying statement that is here in this verse. John wrote that we receive from God whatsoever we ask. So anything you ask for, this is how you receive it, because we, number one, keep his commandments. And number two, do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Both of those qualifiers must be met before God answers our prayers. Now, what are some typical things that we pray about? What are some things that we typically ask for in prayer? Normally, we would ask God for wisdom in a certain situation. Perhaps you have a wonderful job opportunity that's come up, and it involves a promotion, significant pay raise, but it means also a relocation to another area across the country. We would pray and ask God for wisdom in that situation. We would pray and ask God for healing. Well, we just did so tonight for families around the church here, that God would step in and heal in those situations. We'd ask God for healing. We'd even ask God for help in a certain situation, like, "Lord, I'm in a pickle, and I don't know what to do about it. Please help me, God. Help me out of the situation. Help show me what to do." So in general, everything that we ask God for, if he were to grant it, it would be a blessing, no? I'm not sure how many of us are going around and praying that, "God, would you please send a curse my way? Lord, would you please put something in my life that's just absolutely miserable?" I don't think anybody would pray that way, and I sure hope you wouldn't. But we ask God for blessings, and it then can begin to make sense as to why God would not answer some of our prayers. So let's consider the relationship now between a parent and a child. Because that's kind of a lot what it is with God. He's the Heavenly Father, and we are his children. So if a child disobeys his father, he displeases his father. And the only way that he can please his father is by obeying him. If I ask one of my children to go wash the dishes or go clean your room or go pick up after the dog or whatever it is, and they do it, that makes me happy. I am well pleased in my child. But if they don't and they just ignore me or they go do their own thing or they get distracted and they disobey, I am not, "Well done, thou good and faithful child." No, I'm like, "What are you doing? I told you to go do this, now go do it." And so I'm not pleased with my child in that situation. And the same is true with God. If we are going to please God, then we must obey him. Note another fact as well, that a father cannot reward his child if the child disobeys. What kind of lesson and message would that be sending to the kid? You tell your kid to go do something, and they're like, "Nah." And they don't, and they go do their own thing. You're like, "Well, here's your ice cream cone, Johnny." That doesn't make any sense. That's sending the wrong message. And a father, he cannot just grant the child's request. I mean, not if he's trying to teach the child good behavior anyway. And neither can God. And so when we're going to God in prayer saying, "God, I really would like it if you would fill in the blank. God, help me give wisdom on this job promotion. God, I don't know what to do with my kid right now. I'm out of my wits' end. What do I do? And we go to God with these things, and if our own lives are disobedience and not in line with the will of God, God's like, how can I give you this good thing and reward you if you're being disobedient? And so it begins to make sense as to why sometimes our prayers seem to go unanswered. It's because our own lives aren't necessarily conformed to God's will. And the only way that we can receive the things we ask of God is that we obey Him. Because He's not going to reward unfaithfulness. He's not going to reward disobedience, neither like you would your own child. One commentator, he said it this way. One great secret of answered prayer is obedience. And the secret of obedience is love. If ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. That's John 15:7-10. So to guarantee you get what you ask for in prayer, you have to be wanting the things that God wants. That's the guaranteed way to get what you want in prayer, if you want the things that God wants. So developing a genuine heart desire for God is going to facilitate the desire to want the things that God wants. If you have a heart for the things that God loves, what are some of the things that God loves? Well, God loves people. Do you have a heart for people? Do you try to give the gospel out when you can? Do you pray for people to get saved? Do you do things that show you have a love for people? God also has a love for His church, the bride. What are you doing to show your love for the church? What are you doing to help the ministry going on at the church? You got to develop a heart for the things that God has a heart for. But what about the times that we pray and we ask God to heal a loved one? And let's say we are being faithful to God, we are being obedient, and we are loving the brethren. And we pray and we ask God to heal a loved one, and they still pass away. I'm just thinking right now about Brother Jerry and Miss Donna. Brother Jerry, he's a very godly man. And I know he's praying that God would heal his wife. Nobody wants to lose their loved one. But she still passed. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I have all the answers, because I do not. But I do believe this. I do believe that, one, God has a plan for everything and everyone that will always be to their greatest benefit. God wants that person to not have to suffer, probably a lot more than you do. And God may know that even by granting your prayer request, that person might still have to deal with some pretty hard things. I think of Miss Donna's situation where the doctors say her lungs were destroyed. Let's say God did let her live. What kind of quality of life would she have had? I don't know, but if your lungs are shredded, I imagine not a very fun or painless one. And so perhaps in an act of love, God ends their suffering permanently and brings them home to Him. Now, I don't have a book, chapter, or verse for any of that. But I do firmly believe that God is merciful. I believe that God is loving. And I do believe that His ways are much higher than mine. And so just because I cannot understand why God did what He did, I take it by faith that the best possible outcome is what occurred. And that's what I take comfort in. I may not understand it. Oftentimes, I probably won't, but I do know God's a good God. Amen. And I do know that God is not going to do anything spiteful, hateful, mean-spirited, nothing. God is the epitome of love, and everything He does is reflected on His nature and His character. And so I believe that just because I don't understand what He's doing, that doesn't mean He's not doing the best. And that's what I take comfort in. The times are I don't understand. It's like, God, I know You're in control. I know You got a plan for this all. So I'm taking comfort in that, God, and just help me to be okay with that. I want what God wants. And that should be all of our heart's desires. We should all want the same things that God wants. Answered prayers are conditioned on being in the will of God. So next, in verse 23, John explained what the will of God is. He said, in verse 22, we get these things because we keep his commandments. And then in verse 23, and this is his commandment. So we were told, you're not going to get your answers to prayer unless you meet these requirements. Now let me tell you what the requirements are. There are two conditions that must be met for anyone to be in the will of God. And the first condition is that a person is saved. The person's got to be saved. And it's right there in verse 23. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. How can a person believe on the name of someone? Have you ever thought about that? Like we can believe a statement or something that person wrote we could agree with and believe on. Like, oh yes, I believe that I will fall down because of gravity. I can believe on that statement. But how do you believe on a person? What does that mean? Well, if you think about a person's name, it's what they stand for. It stands for who they are, the kinds of things that person is and what they do. And that's why whenever you speak a person's name, typically some kind of emotions will come up and thoughts within your mind. I can start naming some politicians, and I immediately know that they'll either evoke a positive thought or a negative thought, because our names mean something. That's why in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, that Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this: a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was saying, you can offer me all the riches of the world, I would still rather have a good name. That's the power of a good name. Because people are more willing to help you out if you have a good name, if you have a good reputation. If you got the bad reputation, the bad name, people aren't going to want to help. They're not going to want to go out of their way to be a blessing to you. And so a good name is something that we should desire to have. And so therefore, to believe on the name of Jesus Christ means to believe in all that he stands for and all that he is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the promised Savior and Messiah of the world. And believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that a person can ever have a clean heart before God. That's the ticket. That's the key. No person ever becomes acceptable to God until they believe on the name of God's Son. That's the bridge builder right there. Believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Obeying this commandment is the very first thing that a person has to do to please God. Because before we're saved, what are we with God? We're his enemies. We want to be on the peace side of God. We want to be on the same side as God. So being saved is the very first thing we got to do. The second condition is to love one another. Now, this should sound very familiar. If you've been following along during our series here through 1 John, it seems like that is the main lesson for every message so far. Love the brethren. Love one another. Loving one another is the impetus, the momentum, the driving force of the Christian faith. That's what gives us life. It's what gives us forward movement. Without love for one another, the Christian life is dead in the water. God wants every believer to have life, and he wants them to have life more abundant. That's exactly why in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it, what? More abundantly. Now here's another noteworthy thought. Obedience is impossible unless we love. Have you ever thought about that? Obedience is impossible unless we love. In John 14, 15, Jesus said this. We already read it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Then, just a little bit later in John chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus promised us this. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We show our love for Christ by obeying his commandments. And by obeying his commandments, we will abide in his love. That's what we learn from that passage. So in verse 24, it teaches us that very lesson. John explained how we can know if we are in the will of God. Wouldn't it be nice to know if you are in the will of God? I mean, if that's one of the conditions for your prayer being met, I'd like to know, am I in God's will? So verse 24, that's what he shows us here. He says, you will know you are in the will of God when you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. That's how you know. John said at the end of the verse, verse 24, the very end of the verse, he said, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Amen. So if you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, then it is possible to be in the will of God. I say it that way because you can still have the Holy Spirit residing in you, dwelling in you, and still be out of the will of God. That's what you call a backsliding Christian, a Christian who's running from God. They're not in the will of God, but they still have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. But if you do not have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, then it is utterly impossible. It is impossible to be in the will of God. And what do I mean by impossible? How can you? What do you mean by that? Well, God has his specific revealed will for all men. And that will is this, that they repent and be saved. Where do I get that from? From his word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That word all kind of encompasses everybody. Acts 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So unless a person is born again by repenting of their sin and believing on the name Jesus Christ, they cannot be saved and they will not receive the Holy Spirit. And so if you want to be saved, if you want the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and make it possible to be in the good graces of God, then all you got to do is agree with God. Just agree with God and agree that you are indeed a sinner. Agree with God that you cannot save yourself. Agree that your only hope indeed is trusting the blood of Christ to wash away your sins. Agree that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross for your sins and he was buried and rose again. And agree that by calling on his name that God will save you. Agree with God. It's that simple. And so as we heard just a moment ago, I'm going to kind of wrap it up with this. As we heard just a moment ago, God doesn't want a single soul to perish. No, not one. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, that hell was never created for man. God did not create hell for mankind, but rather for the devil and his angels. So I'll read it for you. I'll prove it. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We were never intended to go to hell. So don't, through simple, stubborn unbelief, suffer a punishment that you were never designed to suffer. What we all really want is a life that is meaningful, fulfilling, and satisfying. We all really want that. And so if you want to get what you actually want, then simply believe God and agree with him. And so in our text, if we want our answers to prayers, what do we got to do? Keep his commandments. And what are his commandments? That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Take this truth home with you tonight. Blessings and favor always accompany obedience. Blessings and favor always, 100% of the time, accompany obedience. Read your Bible daily and learn from it how God wants you to live. It's a roadmap to life. Just get in this book and you'll learn how God wants you to live your life. Be obedient to what it teaches you. When you read something in the Bible, be obedient to it. Thou shalt not lie. Okay, I should probably stop lying. Thou shalt not kill. I should probably stop killing. I mean, when you come across something in the Bible and it speaks to you as, oh, wait, I'm not currently doing this. God said it, not the preacher. No one else. God said it. If you got a problem with it, take it up with him. I'm just the middleman here. But if you read it in the Bible, do something about it. Don't brush it off. That's called quenching the spirit. Agree with God. He's right. As much as we might not like it sometimes, God is always right. Be obedient to what it teaches, and then you will experience the blessings from God. In my soul, they'll come heaping upon you so much that you won't have enough room to keep it all. That's the blessings that God wants to give us. I sometimes just kind of think and reflect on, man, I wonder if one of the judgments that believers will face at the judgment seat of Christ would be God showing us, this is everything I had for you had you been obedient. Man, I could have had all that. All I had to do was deny myself and just believe and do what God said. Man, look what I missed out on. I go through that scenario in my mind sometimes. I don't think it's going to be like that, but you know what? It's kind of fun to think sometimes. Use my imagination. Keeps me young. And so be obedient to God when he speaks to you through his word. And so we're going to have a time of invitation. If your greatest need tonight is to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? Now's the time. Come to the altar and pray. I'll be happy to pray with you. If you are already saved, but the Holy Spirit has pointed out something in your life that, hey, wait a minute, this here in your life is not conforming to my will. I got a book, chapter, verse that you're wrestling with right now because you're fighting it. Well, the altar is for you too. The altar is for saint and sinner alike. Wait a minute. We're all sinners. So don't be afraid of the altar. It doesn't bite. It just convicts and helps you get a burden off your shoulders. So if you need to come to the altar as the music plays, please come and do business with the Lord as we stand and as we pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Lord, I pray that you convict our hearts tonight. And Lord, that you'll help us to lay aside whatever weight it is we're holding on to and just give it to you. Help us get the sin out of our life, Lord, and those who need Christ, that they'll call upon him for salvation. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.